Apologetic means the defense of the faith. I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. I want to get a little interaction, if I can, from you. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to kind of start out with, and you know these scriptures very well. One of them is this, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is what we've got to constantly remember to do. Remember that they did this in a wicked culture. They had an adversarial culture, which we have also today, increasingly so. So we need to do what they did when the Lord wrote the Bible here in the time of the New Testament. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's number one. We got to do that first. If we don't do that, nothing's ever going to work. If it's only intellectual, it has to be intellectual. But if it's only intellectual, it won't work. So number one, we need to get close to the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then be ready. That word means to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Now, I'll tell you about a dream I had one time. I don't believe in dreams that God speaks. I think he can speak to people in dreams today. They never would contradict the Bible, but I don't think he does it very often. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. We need to be prepared. And I think God gave me a dream one night. What I had done, and I told you this before, but it's been a long time ago, and I've come to my mind now, I'll tell it again. I have been studying the Trinity for a while. I've been teaching on the Trinity. This has been many, many, many years ago. I got a whole bunch of notes on the Trinity that I didn't even know I had until a few weeks ago. I'm glad I got them. And by the way, there's an asterisk on this. Keep stuff you study. Don't ever throw it away. File it away because you won't remember it. And you may remember. You just can't remember everything, so keep it. So anyway, I already had been preaching and studying on the Trinity. And I had a dream. I don't have dreams very often. I dreamed I was in a Pentecostal church. And I dreamed that, and there's a universe, it's what they call a oneness Pentecostal. The oneness Pentecostal don't believe in the Trinity. And I dreamed that I was from a big crowd of people. They said, do you believe in the Trinity? I said, I do. And they said, prove it to us. Now I panicked. And then suddenly I quit panicking. I just felt assured because I had been studying on it. I had a bunch of verses memorized on each, on the Father, on the Son, the Holy Ghost, and on all three of them being one. And so I went ahead and rattled it off and I felt good about it. And I think God was showing me something in that dream. It's good to be prepared. Because if I hadn't been prepared, I would have been caught by surprise. And we're obligated to defend the faith. The other verse I'd like to give you is the role of all of us in the church, not just the preachers, but he told us in the church of Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15. And I'm amazed because the context, it's an amazing context here, because the context is really defending the person of Jesus Christ. That's the context. Look at the context. He said in verse 15 to the church, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou shalt behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In that context, look at the next verse. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God will manifest in the flesh. And then he has some other wonderful things to say. That's all I want to mention right now. God manifests in the flesh. So I'll talk about apologetics a little bit tonight. And what I want to do is to defend a little bit the person of Jesus Christ. The highest subject that could ever engage our minds is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember those two words. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the highest thing that can engage anybody's mind. There's nothing that the devil likes to attack more than the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to get some interaction tonight, I hope. But I want to teach you, I hope I'll stir you up. There have been, since the very first of the New Testament time, the person of Christ and his work have been attacked by the devil. There have been all kinds of heresies. And there's nothing new under the sun. All the ancient heresies you can read about in all kinds of books, we still have them today in a modern day form. And one of the heresies was to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. I won't talk about that tonight, but I'm going to read you something, however, though. Look in 1 John chapter 1. One heresy was to deny his humanity. He was really not human. His humanity was just a phantom. That was actually a real strong heresy. Some of the Gnostics taught that. They had several branches of the Gnostics that taught that. So John, one reason he wrote 1 John was to defend the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was really a human being. We know we can't, nobody can totally understand the doctrine of the God-man. Nobody can, the theology call it the hypostatic union. That's a big word. It's the God-man. Jesus Christ is both God and man. He was not man. He hadn't always been man. He was not man until the virgin birth. But he became man. So now we have the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so there's been all kind of extreme on both sides. And so one was to deny his humanity. So I won't do a lot about that, but I will read this part in 1 John chapter 1. I don't want to talk about it tonight, but I just want to show you the other side of the coin. There are two sides of this coin. Both of them is a bad coin. Both of them. One side is they're trying to deny his humanity. The other side, I want to talk about not trying to deny his divinity. All right, let's read this. That which was from the beginning, and I love this verse. I've done a lot of meditating on it this week, in fact. And I want to give you an assignment to do if you want to do it. It'd be fun, I guarantee you. If you want to have some joy, read the four Gospels. Read the four Gospels again and have a notebook when you read it and look for some things. I'm serious about this. This is good. I'm going to do it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. All right, write down on your notebook one page what they have heard. If you read through the four Gospels, write down things that Jesus Christ said. Write down some things he said. They heard him. A human being was speaking. And I can think of a few things right now. One lady heard him say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Another great thing one man heard was, verily, you will be with me today in paradise. Think on the cross for debt. A lot of them heard him say, they actually heard this, they heard him say this with a voice, Lazarus, come forth. They saw what happened. So they heard a lot of good things. There's lots of things. I'll tell you what else they heard. They were very afraid, because they thought they were going to drown the Sea of Galilee. And they heard him say, peace, be still. And the sea became still. And we have a song. I love that verse that says, the winds and waves still know the voice of him who rule while here below. They heard him say the seven sayings of the cross. One of them was, Father, forgive them, they know what they do. But the point is, he's a human being speaking. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to do that? Read the four Gospels. Write down things that Jesus said. That which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, they saw him do some things. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him touch a leper. They saw him do all these things as a human being. And then, to make it even stronger, there are two different words here, and the Bible doesn't ever use any word accidentally or in a way that makes it superfluous, which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon. That's a stronger word. It means gaze intently upon. You know, like I'm sure they did that when they said one time, what manner of man is this? And don't you imagine they're looking at him carefully? I don't know what that looked like when he said, look, bring me those five loaves and three fishes. I mean those five loaves and two fishes. And they watched him break them and fill the baskets up. So you're looking upon him. And our hands have handled. We know John had the privilege of lying in his bosom. Excuse me, Peter felt his hand when he reached down and said, Lord, save our perish when he's sinking. When he tried to walk the water, and he did walk along, he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, John, I'm not going to spend time on that, but I hope I've whetted your appetite. And wouldn't that be a wonderful exercise for you to do that? It's to study the four Gospels, read them, and look at the things that he heard, that they heard, what they saw, what they gazed upon him. And the times that his hands handled, that one woman just touched the hem of his garment. Then he touched his body, the hem of his garment, and she instantly healed. He said, Who touched me? So in other words, this doctrine, and we can talk about that more, we won't. But sometime I will, hopefully. Jesus Christ was fully man. But the one I want to talk about tonight was he was fully God. And many people deny that. There's an ancient heresy called Arianism. Now, I've got this thing here I'll give you if you want it, and you can get off our website. It's something I wrote many years ago, and I'll tell you what happened. I want to speak to you for a few minutes, and I'm going to ask your help first before I do this and see what you can do. Now, I call this biblical proof that Jesus Christ is God. Biblical proof that Jesus Christ is God. Let me tell you how it came about. I was down at the Fulbright house a long, long time ago after I had just learned how to type. And I really enjoyed myself, and I was 52 years old when I learned how to type. It's been a long time now, almost 20 years. And so a Jehovah's Witness came to the door. And this Jehovah's Witness began to deny that Jesus was God. And I did the best I could to defend it. But I was so stirred up. I sat at that little computer they had. And I learned how to type. I kind of had fun, you know, typing a little bit. And I got that Bible, and I came up with this, what I've got here, biblical proof that Jesus Christ is God. But let me read you about a heresy, then we'll go and I'll see what you can do. There's a heresy called Arianism, an old-timey heresy called Arianism, and that's named for a guy named Arius, who lived in the 4th century. And he denied that Jesus Christ was God. Now, lots of people, they say he was a good man. Oh, he was a good man, a great man, but he just wasn't God. Many denominations. And so there are a lot of so-called church councils that went through all this. And so finally it came to the point that almost no Orthodox Christian denomination would be an Arian. But let me read you the sentence this guy got this off the internet. He's right about it. Arianism has not died, however. Arianism has continued throughout these centuries in varying forms. Now today, the Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons of today hold an Arian-like position on Christ's nature. It's kind of interesting when Romney's running for president. And I voted for him, by the way. I don't care if you know that or not. But I don't like his theology. If people are trying to package Mormonism as being Christianity, it's not Christianity. Mormons are not Christians. Well, there may be some good folks that are Mormon, they're not Christians because they don't hold Orthodox Christian doctrine about Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what Arianism is, and this is a one-sentence deal. Arianism, simply defined, is the belief that Jesus Christ was not equal with God the Father, but was a created being. Now, why I want to talk about that is because I told you today, I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this. I don't know when. I don't think it'll be real long, but I'm not going to say when. I'm not going to pin myself down to that. But when I'm talking today over from the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, I told you I want to put this expression off because I want to do justice to it. That's over in the 14th verse, chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And the Arians run with that verse. They're wrong about what they say about it. But what they say is, see, Jesus Christ is a created being. He's not eternal. He's a created being. How do you handle that? And I hope when I get through, not tonight necessarily, but I hope when I get through with another sermon on this. And also Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1 for a minute. A few verses there. They use that also. Try to use that. The Arians, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, anybody denied that Jesus Christ is God is an Arian. So, in this, over in, for instance, over in Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So they say he was born. He's the firstborn of every creature. So, he's not fully God. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody came to your door and they said Jesus Christ is not God, what would you say? I'm open tonight. We just got a small group. We're just a old family here. So I'm not mind us being pretty free and open. What would any of you say? Because I'm going to tell you what I'd say in a minute. But what would you do if somebody said, well, Jesus Christ is not God. He's a great man. He had a few divine attributes, unusual attributes. Some of you might be saying he's virgin born. But that's what the Muslims think. He's virgin born. They still don't believe he's God. The Muslims, the Mohammedans, the Islamic. They believe in the virgin birth. I'm surprised about that. They don't believe that he's God, though. What would you say? Roy, what did you say?
I think about the time of the New Testament where Paul was questioning the Jews, and they said because they knew, as he claimed to be the Son of God, they knew that he was God.
Okay, that's good. That's one of the good ones. I'll go over that in a minute. But Roy brought a good one. What he said was, when Christ claimed to be the Son of God, they knew he claimed to be God. Because they knew how the Son of God concept, what that meant. See, they think the Jehovah would say, well, if he's the Son of God, God was before him. He's better than he is. So he's inferior to God. But Roy's saying that the people in the Bible knew when he claimed to be the Son of God, he claimed to be God. We'll go over that in a minute. That's a good one, Roy. What else would you say? Sit down, Sandra.
Hebrews 1:8.
He was what?
Hebrews
1:8. What?
Hebrews
1:8. Okay, Hebrews 1:8. Great. I'm my hearing. Hebrews 1:8. I'm going to go over that. That's a great one. Say she got a good scripture. I think that's the one where God the Father called God the Son of God. But anyway, we'll get over it in a minute. But that's a good one. You ought to have something on your fingertip. So that's a good answer so far. What else do we have that way of answers? If somebody said that Jesus Christ is not God, what would we say?
John 8:58.
All right, John 8:58. That's a good one. He claimed to be I am. We're going to look at that in a minute, too. John's full of this. Because, see, John, in 1 John, is trying to establish his humanity. In the Gospel of John, he's establishing his divinity. John, a great defender of the person of Christ. See, in 1 John, the one I just read to you over there, he's establishing his humanity. In First John, I mean in John, the Gospel of John, he starts on the very first establishing his divinity. In fact, that's a great gospel. Anything else you want you say?
Read that bear record
in. Yep, the 1 John 5:7. That's a great one. You got some good verses on here. And we're gonna go over those. We'll go over those. Good verses.
All right, Zach, I'll tell you, I've been dealing with them people a long time, but when they live down, they come down our street.
Yep. They got a lot of zeal.
And I told them, I said, okay, you explain to me the verse where it says it's one of the Gospels. I don't know how exactly, I can't remember where, you know, the angel came and said and told him that she would be born with a child. And you explain that. Hey.
That's good, okay. That's good. That's a good one. And a name goes with that too. A manual goes with that, which means God with us. That's a good one. Okay, Philip. Let me tell you one you could use, and this is not biblical, but it's biblical. Josh McDowell came up with the words. Other men came up with the concept. They have different ways to say it. But hear what he says. Remember the three L's. He did a Lord, liar, or lunatic. Because he claimed to be Lord. He claimed to be God. If he's not the Lord, then he's either a liar, he knew he was lying, or he was just crazy. He thought he was God, he wasn't. So you can't have him being a good man. You can't say he's a good man, but he's not God. If he's not God, he's a bad man, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. So I love that 3L right there. So you can tell people that's enough. If he's not God, he's not. You, ask him that. Set a trap for you. So what do you think he's a good man? Oh, yeah, we think he's a good man. So he can't be a good man. If what you're saying is true, he's either a liar or a lunatic. Okay, y'all have done a good job. Let's go to some scriptures. Let's go to a few. I'll give you this handout if you want to. You don't have to write it down if you want to. But you might want to look them up. There are scriptures he plainly claimed to be God. That's one line of reading. He plainly claimed to be God, Christ did. Let's look at a few scriptures. Matthew 1:23. He's called Emmanuel, or the Bible, I'm saying. This is not always he's doing it, but the Bible doing it. He's called Emmanuel in Matthew 1:23, which means God with us. That's what the word means, God with us. So he's God. That's why his name is called Emmanuel. He's God with us. In John 20:28, Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and he's not rebuked. Christ would have been wrong to not rebuke Thomas if he were not God. He said, my Lord, my God, you're my God, Thomas said. That's in John 20:28. I'm going to give you five scriptures on this. Five scriptures. Here's the class. I'm going to give four or five different things. I'm hitting the top order. This is the best ones probably. But there are a lot more besides what I'm going to give you. But I hope this will be a stimulant. All right, in John 20:28, it said that God purchased the church with his own blood. Well, we know Jesus Christ is the one who purchased the church, who shed his own blood, so there's plenty that he being identified with God. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. That's what Paul told those Ephesian elders. So he purchased God, then, the church of which he purchased with his own blood. So there he claimed to be God. In Hebrews 1:8, that's one of my favorites. Sister Sandra gave us that one. Let's look at that. That's great. This is when God the Father is talking. This is one that really sends goosebumps up and down my spine. This is one of those, you know, when I told you Michael Gordon on John 17, the high priestly prayer, he used for title, eavesdropping on the Holy of Holies. I love that title. I told Leo, I said, it was worth me driving to Atlanta to hear that title. Eavesdropping on the Holy of Holies. God the Father, God the Son having a conversation. Jesus talking to his Father. It's amazing. And Hebrews 8, similar to that. I mean, Hebrews 1, let's look at this. You talk about majestic chapters. If you don't got a chapter memorized, 2013, do it at Hebrews chapter 1. That's where most of the chapter. And I'm going to come down to verse 8 where I'm going. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the Father by the prophets. He did that. In many different ways, he spoke to the Father by the prophets. Sometimes with signs and wonders, sometimes just their prophecies. That's how he did it in the Old Testament. At his last day, he spoke to us by his son. We got the last word. He spoke to us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the world by Jesus Christ. Christ is not a created being, he's the creator. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, I love this, I'm a swallow of Trinity Baptist, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. His throne of his work had been done. He didn't try to purge our sins. He didn't potentially purge our sins. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is today. He's right there today. He made much better than the angels, because the whole book of Hebrews is showing the superiority of Christ to everything else. Be made so much better than the angels as he had by an inheritance, obtaining more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And they think the Jehovah's have misused that text, but they don't read far enough. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And we know only God can be worshipped. So that right there is a proof he's God to be worshipped. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But oh, my friend, listen to verse 8. Listen to verse 8. You just hear him talking. But to the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is God speaking to his Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I'm going to keep reading. That's the verse I want to go to. But I can't quit this chapter. I've read the whole thing. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And here's something else, God the Father calling him Lord. And thou, Lord, God calling him Lord. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. So he's immutable. To which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make none enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministers, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who should be heirs of salvation? So that's a great chapter. I know that's something funny to be not a part of the chapter. It's a great chapter. All right, then, according to you, at the first, when I got up here, the scripture says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. He revealed the flesh. And that's why when he told Thomas over in the 20th chapter of John, I already read, he said, Thomas, you see me, you see the Father. Lord, show us the Father. He'll suffice us. If you see me, you see the Father. And we believe in the Trinity. He meant if you've seen my compassion, you've seen God's compassion. You see my omnipotence, and I'll talk about that in a minute, I guess, get ahead of myself. You've seen God's omnipotence. You see my omniscience. I read your minds. I foretell what's in the future. You've seen, that's what he's saying right there. All right. So, the one that Roy brought up. Roy, good to you, buddy. Jesus is the Son of God. People who deny that Jesus is God commonly point out he called the Son of God. They say he cannot be both God and his Son. But here they deny the very plain teaching of Scripture. The people who lived in New Testament times knew what was meant in those days, the concept of sonship. So we're going to look at two scriptures. Roy, you can read both of them for us. You got a Bible? John 5:18 and John 10:33. In both those verses, Christ's enemies plainly understood when Jesus called himself the Son of God, he claiming to be God. In fact, they considered him that to be blasphemous, and both times they wanted to kill him for saying that. So read those, Roy, over in John 5:18. Remember the point here is, the people who lived then knew what language meant then. And language meant then, when a man claimed to be the Son of God, he claimed to be God. John 5:18 first.
Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had broken the Sabbath, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
All right, see, they understood that. He made himself equal with God. Now, how about John 10:33?
If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.
Is that one? Maybe that's wrong.
The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good word we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God."
He claimed to be the Son of God. So that's what they understood what he was saying there. Okay, another point is, what I've had so far, the scripture plainly declared that he claimed to be God. I gave you those. Then the Son of God, we just looked at that. Now also Jesus received worship. And so let me say that. If he received worship, he did, he is wrong to not rebuke those who worship him if he did receive worship. In fact, let's look at old Paul. Even Paul wouldn't get, he wouldn't let people worship him. He had a great apostle. Let's look in the Acts chapter 14. It's only right to worship God. And so Paul refused to receive worship. Because when we'll see that in the 14th chapter of Acts. I'm going to read this myself. 8 through 18, I won't read the whole thing there. But what happened was, he worked some miracles down there in that pagan city of Iconium. And he healed some people. And so, boy, they really got excited about that. And when he did that, in verse 11, in the 14th chapter of Acts, the people saw what Paul had done. They lifted up their voices, saying, in the speech of Iconia, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice for the people. They're going to worship them. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran up among the people, crying out, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and pray that you should turn from these vanities into the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that." And so they wouldn't let them worship them. And by the way, people were fickle. That same crowd that was fixing to worship him, if you keep reading that chapter, they later on, a couple of days later, were going to try to, they stoned Paul, left him for dead. So you really can't hardly go on men's worship. It doesn't work. Now, look, even angels don't let, even you can't worship angels. I know the Roman Catholics do that, but you can't do it if you're right. So in the 23rd chapter of Revelation, look at this. Old John was so carried away by what had been shown him, he even tried to worship an angel. And the angel wouldn't let him do it. So, look at verse 8 and 9 of Revelation 22. Verse 8 and 9 here. It's toward the end of the book, the last chapter. And so John had seen some wonderful visions, and the angel had assisted him in that. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me those things." I can imagine why he did that. We would have probably done the same thing if we didn't know better, because he's so wonderfully blessed to see those visions. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am of thy fellow servant. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book," in two words, worship God. We can only worship God. Isn't that right? Only worship God. Even an angel can't worship. So therefore, let's look at two or three places when Jesus Christ received worship, and he didn't rebuke them. So he didn't mean to be God, but let himself be worshipped. Well, I'll just give you one over in Matthew 14:23. There's more than this, but I'll give you that one. Matthew 14:23. That's Matthew 33, I'm sorry, 14:33. This is when he stilled the wave and the winds after he had let Peter, this is when he let Peter come to him, that's what it was. But then, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God, and so he allowed them to worship him, so he received worship. All right, then another one I'll point out, just a couple more here. Seth gave this one from John 8:58. He said, "I am, before Abraham was, I am." And they were plainly, he was referring back to Exodus 3:14, where Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me down here?" When God said, "You go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go," and you tell him, "I am sent me. I am that I am." So he's claiming to be God. And of course, they tried to stone him also in John 8:58. Plainly understanding, he claims to be God. And I got one more line of thought. No, I got two more lines of thought. One of them is the attributes of God were manifested by Jesus. And attributes mean God's qualities. So let me look at two of them. I'm going to read you what I have written here. Omnipotence. What does omnipotence mean, by the way? What does that mean? Huh? Okay, all powerful. Omnipotence. So I'm going to read you what I had here. You can probably find a lot more than this. This is the quality of having all power. On one occasion, when he had rebuked the winds and the waves, his disciples said in great awe, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The entire Gospel of John is filled with miracles wrought by Jesus Christ, miracles such as raising Lazarus from the dead. And John 20, 30 through 31 says why those miracles were recorded. I'm going to quote that to you. I'll read it to you. "Many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I think about 9 signs are mentioned in John. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That believing you might have life through his name." So, he's omnipotent. We see the omnipotence. Also, omniscience. And this is the only two attributes I had anything to do with here. There are a lot of more attributes of God, I'm sure, that are manifested in Jesus Christ. He'll use your just get to studying. This is a quality of knowing everything, having all knowledge. So I've written here, Jesus manifested this attribute in several ways. Excuse me. One of these was to show that he knew what was in people's minds. For example, in one place the Bible says, "And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart," and there are many places I know if you're thinking through the Bible, when he read people's minds, even when people were criticizing him and thinking bad thoughts about him, he would reveal their thoughts to them. He did it lots of times. The ability to read minds was demonstrated many times by the Lord Jesus. Another way this attribute was manifested, that is, of omniscience, in the ability of Jesus to tell exactly what would take place in the future. Much of the entire chapter of Matthew 24, for example, Jesus is going to tell what will transpire in the future. Matthew 24, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and also the end times. And so the ability he had to foretell the future showed he had all knowledge. So that's two, and I'm sure there are other attributes that Christ manifested, God attributes. But omniscience, omnipotence. And finally, the last one, he had the ability to forgive sin. Well, nobody but God can forgive sin. In fact, I'm going to read you one here in a minute. We'll read a part of the chapter. I'm going to read you what I said first of all. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that no one but God has the ability to forgive sin. Yet Jesus claimed that ability for himself. This claim enraged the Jews who said he had blasphemed me by making such claims. So let's read that, because he proved that. He proved his claim by a miracle. If I say I forgive your sins, if I told, say, Nathan, Lord, not forgive your sins, that doesn't amount to anything. Some people, the modern day charismatics, may think it does. It doesn't. So just to say I forgive your sins doesn't prove anything. But Jesus backed it up by a miracle, proving he had the ability to forgive sin. So let's look at Mark chapter 2 and look at that. Look at Mark chapter 2. They knew plainly what he was doing when he did tell that man his sins were forgiven. They really knew that he was claiming a prerogative of God. Okay, let's look at that. Yes, I'm going to read part of Mark chapter 2. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and with noise he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. He preached the word unto them." So he had a big crowd in his house and about the house. "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which were born of four men, carrying their friend who's sick on a litter to come to Jesus to get him healed. When they could not come nigh to him for the press, the crowd was too big, they uncovered the roof," they went on top of the house, uncovered the roof, and when they had broken it up and let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." So you can see that scene as this man come down through the roof, a hollow roof, on this stretcher. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Only God can forgive sin. Let's keep reading. You know what happened, don't you? "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reading in their hearts." They're reading in their heart, not saying anything out loud, but he knows what's going on. "Why does this man speak blasphemies?" They're kidding him of blaspheming. "Who can forgive sin but God only?" And nobody can but God, right? Immediately when Jesus what? Perceived in his spirit, this origin, omniscience, within them, so he said unto them. That should have shocked them, but it didn't, because their hearts were hardened in sin. The very fact that he read their minds should have shocked them. He said unto them, why reason ye in your these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sin be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. So he had the ability to forgive sins, and he had the priority to forgive sins. And he proved it by the American, and so only God can forgive sins. Any more help on this? That's just, I hope will help you some to get your mind going. We got proof that Jesus Christ is God, and we'll, if we'll get this kind of assembled in our minds and have it ready at our fingertips, we'll be prepared. And like in a dream I have, some Jehovah's Witness jump to you, you wouldn't panic, you'll be able to defend who Jesus Christ is, and we ought to be able to defend who he is. And that's just not complete, but it's a good start. Any comments? Or questions? Any hard questions? I'll get somebody else to answer them. Well, nobody went to sleep tonight. You know how I know the lights are brighter. And Aaron told me, he said, well, now people, you can tell people are really asleep or not. And I can't, so you better watch it. Keep any announcements to be made?
I don't have any.
Okay. Any announcements? Yes, Brother Ronnie.
Yes, Brother. That's a second. That's for you just out now. I've always thought that it would be a lot harder to give sin.
It is. He's just proving there, though. It is a lot harder to forgive sin. But he's just showing an outward miracle that the Jews would know he had this kind of power. That's what the deal is all about. Anybody can say, I forgive your sins. But he backed it up by a miracle. That's why he worked miracles. That's why we don't have the age of miracles. We don't need miracles anymore. We get the Bible. But they didn't back in those days. That's exactly why he gave dead miracles, to authenticate who he was.